God for us. They understood that God is actively involved in the affairs of men. And more important, they fervently believed that God sits on his throne, that he rules with absolute authority, and that his name is love. So take courage and open your Bibles to the letter Paul wrote to Philemon. Philemon. Now, it's critical that you know the storyline before we begin. So let me fill you in on what's happening. The story, or at least what we need to concentrate on, is going to center around three individuals. First, there's Philemon. He's the recipient of this letter. Paul is writing to Philemon. And Philemon is a wealthy Roman landowner who lives in Colossae. Now, you've heard of Colossae. Paul wrote a letter to the church there, Colossians. It's located about 120 miles inland from Ephesus. And it's a residential town for businessmen. Rich people lived in Colossae, rich enough to be slave owners. And Philemon was a slave owner. And one of his slaves is named Onesimus. He's the second person in the story that we need to pay attention to. And it's important to note that Onesimus, the name Onesimus, means useful. But Onesimus, perhaps because of the slave mentality, is really very useless. And there's a play on his name throughout the story. The slave who's useless, but has a name of useful. Now, the third person in our story is the Apostle Paul. And somewhere around AD 54, Paul leaves Antioch on what we call his third missionary journey. And he sets up camp in Ephesus. And he's going to minister there for 2 years. And it was highly successful. People from all over came to Ephesus, heard Paul preach the gospel, and then took the gospel with them back to their homes. And the word of God says in Acts 19 that the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Now, apparently during that time frame, Philemon, our rich Roman slave owner, traveled from Colossae to Ephesus. He heard Paul preach, and by the grace of God, he receives Christ and he's born again. And at the same time, another man from Colossae named Epaphras goes to Ephesus, and he also hears Paul, and he's born again. Now, Epaphras is on fire for the Lord. He's got a burning desire to share the grace of God. And Philemon, he's rich. He's got this big house. So Epaphras and Philemon, they make a merger, and they form the first church in Colossae in Philemon's home. In fact, if you read Colossians, you'll see there in chapter 1, Paul writes that the people heard of the grace of God through the lips of Epaphras. And what I want you to see, there was a real gospel outreach from the home of Philemon. But what about the slave-master relationship? Well, Christian slave owners did not immediately release their slaves. Slavery was too ingrained in the culture. So Philemon didn't free his slaves, but he certainly treated them better. For one thing, they would have to come to church. Now, Onesimus, perhaps out of bitterness, rejects the gospel. In fact, he runs away, but not before he steals from Philemon. So Onesimus is a runaway slave, a fugitive, and he'd have to be extremely careful. You see, crime number one in Rome was the running away of a slave. One-third of the Roman population was slaves, so the other two-thirds were scared spitless of an uprising. And so to deter a rebellion, runaway slaves were dealt with severely, very severely. Usually, they were executed. But if the master chose to be merciful, they could spare their lives, but they would brand their forehead with the big letter F, fugitivus. So Onesimus is on the run, and he would have to move very carefully, constantly looking over his back. And yet somehow, Onesimus makes it from Colossae to Rome, and he meets the Apostle Paul, who's under house arrest. He's a prisoner of Rome. And through the ministry of Paul, Onesimus receives Christ, and he's born again. Paul loves Onesimus, and he wants to keep him as a part of his ministry, but he knows it's more important for Onesimus to go back to Colossae, back to Philemon, and reconcile. And so Paul writes a letter to Philemon, urging him to accept Onesimus back, but not as a runaway slave, but as a fellow brother in Christ. Okay, that's the background. Now keep in mind our three main players. There's Philemon, the rich Roman slave owner who's a Christian. There's Onesimus, the bitter and useless slave who's trying to make something of his life. And of course, there's the Apostle Paul, a minister of the gospel of Christ. All right, let's go to our text, Philemon. Now, it's a short letter. We could probably read it in 2 to 3 minutes, but I just want to look at one verse. Verse 15. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. For perhaps he was for this reason separated. Paul writes that Onesimus was separated from Philemon. Now that's a strange way of describing what happened. He wasn't separated. He ran away, but not before stealing the safe. But Paul says, that's not how I see it. And he uses this passive verb to assign the action to someone else. Let me show you what I mean. If Jose suddenly stands up and runs out of this room, he's the one initiating the action. But if I come down and I separate Jose from Donna, I'm involved. I'm the one doing the separating. Jose's the one having the action put on him. He's being separated. And Paul is using this passive idea. He was separated from you. That is, Paul is introducing a third party. I thought this was between Onesimus and Philemon. No, says Paul, there's a third party involved. Someone came and separated Onesimus so that a certain job could be accomplished. Paul goes to the heart of the action and identifies someone more powerful who is actively separating Onesimus. All of Scripture is adamant and unequivocal about the absolute rule of God in everything. It dominates Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. God rules, and His sovereignty is uncontested. Listen to what the psalmist writes in the Old Testament. The Lord does whatever pleases Him, whatever pleases Him, in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. And in the New Testament, Jesus speaks more directly when He states, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. God rules His creation. That means every man serves God, whether they like it or not. And every demon serves God's end, whether they like it or not. Now that may be a startling statement to you, but that's what the Bible proclaims. And if you have any doubt, read the book of Job. The Bible does not present Satan as an equal to God. No, God sits on His throne and He's in absolute control. So life, it's not a series of random chances. No, the Bible teaches purpose. God is present in His creation. God is moving it toward a glorious end. So even what we call accidents, God's in them. God uses them. Even our mistakes, and I'll go further, even our sin, God works in them to accomplish His purpose and to bring glory to His name. Now hear me. Listen to me. God does not condone evil. The Bible never calls evil good. It's evil. But God, who sits in above and outside of sin, can, in a mysterious way that I can't explain, use the evil of men to accomplish his will. And if you have any questions, consider the crucifixion of Jesus. That was the most vile and evil act ever. But look how God used it. Our salvation. Now, interestingly, Paul, who writes this letter to Philemon and introduces the providence of God into this event, also wrote Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Paul understands that God rules his creation, and he uses all things. Now, what does all this have to do with Philemon? Plenty. You see, it's easy for us to sit in here on a Sunday morning and have a nice theological discussion about who rules the universe. You walk into your house in Colossae and notice the safe is open and everything's gone. You take a roll call of slaves and discover one's missing. Suddenly, this is not a nice theological discussion on whether God reigns. This determines how you're going to look at the Christian life. What do you think Philemon thought when he looked at the empty safe? God, what happened? I've been tithing. Is this how you bless me? And what do you think the conversation was like around the dinner table that night? Just don't understand. We've been praying for that young man. Now he's gone. I guess the devil won. Remember, they didn't know the end of the story. They were looking at the circumstances right in front of them. They didn't realize that God was actively working in the whole affair. The robbing of the money, the running away, that's what led Onesimus to Rome, where he met Paul and received salvation. The devil hadn't won. God was leading things to a glorious end. The whole affair was the providence of God in disguise. And Paul, who understands the ways of God, writes, perhaps for this reason he was separated from you. Now again, the stealing was wrong. The running away was wrong. But God is not stifled by the wrongs in life. You know, sometimes we're so captivated and deceived by the apparent hopelessness of the circumstances in front of us that we relegate God to the sidelines. And take the parable of the prodigal son, for example. The boy takes his father's inheritance. He squanders it on promiscuous living, and he ends up in the pig pen. And I can't tell you how many sermons I've heard that talk about the father who's a picture of God waiting patiently for the boy to return home. And the father does wait patiently. Oh, but he does more, so much more than just wait. You see, God governs his creation. He's proactive in our lives. Don't you see? Looking down from above at that pig pen, every single pig was an ambassador of Christ. And every time a snout went into the boy's side, he's that much closer to returning home to his father. So Onesimus flees into the night. And he's wrong. He's dead wrong. But God is working to make that wrong a container of his glory. Now, somehow he makes it to Rome into the presence of Paul, the greatest evangelist ever. And please, please don't see this as a coincidence. Onesimus was a runaway slave. How he got to Rome in front of Paul, I don't know. But this was not a coincidence. This was a God incident. Remember, Onesimus was a fugitive. Anybody could have turned him in for a reward. The fact that this scared slave traveled 1,300 miles from Colossae to Rome without being apprehended is a clear indication that God was involved. And Paul recognizes this. Paul understood that God is proactive and in control. Look how Paul begins the letter to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's ridiculous. Paul, you're not a prisoner of Christ, you're a prisoner of Rome. No, says Paul, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Rome couldn't hold me captive for 1 minute if God didn't give his approval. If I'm here, it's because it serves God's purposes. Paul knows who's in control, and he knows that God's involved in the sudden arrival of this renegade. And because he knows God's at work, he's ready to be a part of it. And this is fascinating. Paul's in prison, and yet God is still providing him with outreach opportunities. I was greatly influenced as a young man by one of my good friends back home in Virginia. He had a heart for the lost. It's no wonder he became a missions pastor and served on the mission field for years. And he used to always tell me that it's not about you, it's about the person in front of you. Well, we used to go out to lunch quite a bit, usually fast food, and I was always focused on ordering my food. I was always afraid the kid behind the counter would mess up my order. And David would gently whisper, "Mark, it's not about your burger. It's about the kid in front of you." Boy, I hated that. I love hamburgers. But God began to soften my heart and to change it. And I began a practice 25 years ago that I still do to this day, a practice that my kids hate. You see, whenever we're out to dinner at a restaurant and the waiter brings our food, I ask the waiter what their name is. And then I tell them, "We're going to pray. Is there anything we can pray for you?" And usually about that time, my kids are squirming in their seat. They're so embarrassed. But you know, over those 25 years, I can't tell you how God has used that. I've seen waiters and waitresses with tears, the encouragement that provided. And in that 25 years, I can count just a few times where somebody said no, and I extra prayed for them. But you see, God's activity in our lives extends to the people he brings into our lives. Now, I'm still slow at recognizing God's activity. That's why I pray, "Lord, please help me see your strategy." And sometimes he does. We moved here just about 4 years ago, and before we moved, Maria and I spent a great deal of time in prayer, praying for where we would live, the neighborhood and the neighbors we could minister to. And shortly after we moved in, we met our first neighbor, a wonderful person, a Hindu. And then a few weeks later, the people to our left moved in, a great, great family. They're from India, and they're Hindus. And then shortly after that, the family to our right moved in. Does anybody want to guess? They're Hindus also. You see, God has a plan. And I didn't have to go looking for people. He brought them to me. I was so moved by Joan Johnson's testimony last week, her desire to minister to her neighbors. But really what captivated was her vision to see her neighbors' needs. You don't have to go on the mission field to take part in the Great Commission. God will bring people into your lives. Now, next Sunday is back to church Sunday. And really, this is something we should do every Sunday, and that is invite someone to church. And it's amazing that only 2% of the church does that. 82% of the people who are invited will come. God is constantly at work. And even Paul, as a prisoner, he knew he didn't have to initiate. He simply joined God's activity. He became a part of God's strategy. And as a result, Onesimus came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And he returned to Colossae with Paul's letter. What a brave move. Remember, he was still a fugitive, still could be executed. Why would he return to the place he fled? What had changed? Everything. Instead of running from God, he was now walking with his Savior. And Philemon, I don't think he could have ever guessed what God was going to do. It would have been so tempting to focus on the running away and the theft. What possible good could come out of that? But God did work it for good. You see, he used this situation not only to bring salvation to a bitter slave, he used it to develop faith in Philemon, a self-reliant man. How do you see the trials in your life? How about the people you're praying for? A friend, a wayward child, a spouse? Do things look bleak? Don't give up. God's not done. He causes all things to work together for good. A few months after Onesimus' return, Philemon released him, set him free. Now, 50 years after Paul wrote this epistle, the pastor of the church of Ephesus traveled all around the Mediterranean, collecting all the letters Paul wrote. And this would be the beginning of what we would cherish as our New Testament. And this letter to Philemon, was a part of it. Who was the pastor who did this valuable job? Who was the man that God used for this most useful task? Well, church history records his name as Onesimus, a once useless slave. How do you see God working in the trials of your life? You see the trials in the tender, sovereign hand of the one who rules and the one whose name is love. That's where they are. That's where they are. God for us. Let's pray. Who can know your ways, Father? You sit above and outside sin, and yet you're not thwarted. You're so wonderful, you're so kind, so patient, and you're proactive in our lives. You have not forgot us. You're for us. And who can stand against us? Thank you, God. We love you. Amen. Now, this is what we call family time. And if God is leading you to join this good church, we want to celebrate and we want to welcome you. So we ask you to come forward during this next song. And if God is working in your life, in your heart, where you want to turn from sin and embrace Christ and salvation, we also want to stand by you in that. So come forward during this next song.